Would you please take your Bibles and let's turn, if you would, let's turn to Romans chapter 11. We're in between our studies this morning as we just finished our Advent series and we begin Luke next Lord's Day morning. But for today, we're going to be in Romans chapter 11, the last part of Romans 11, moving into the first part of Romans chapter 12. This is the I don't know what you would call it, probably the theme verse of Trinity Grace Church. It's our vision verse. It's what drives what we do in worship and in ministry. So if you're able and willing, would you please stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. And I'll be reading from 11:33 to 12 verse 8. This is the Word of the Lord. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let's pray together. Our God in heaven, we are thankful for this morning and the privilege that we have to worship you. And the privilege that we have now to come to this part of the worship service where we sit under your word. And so we would ask, even as we confess that it is your word, would you speak to our hearts? And would you mold us and make us into the men and women and children that you would have us to be? Would you use me as you see fit? In my weakness, may your strength be made manifest. And would you teach us this morning, we ask, in the name of and for the sake of Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Every few years, either as we move into a new year or start a new year, we remind ourselves of the vision of Trinity Grace Church. And it's been a few years since we have done that. We remind ourselves of why we do what we do as a church. Not so the church becomes that which we worship, or that our particular church would become the center of our lives and the object of our devotion, but so that we are reminded that our church and all the ministries therein point us to the one who should be the object of our devotion and the one who should be the center of all things, even our lives, both corporately and individually. Now, last week, we were reminded that the tabernacle was that which was the center of the life of Israel, that which represented the presence of God among his people. And everything about that tabernacle pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is now with the coming of Christ revealed that Jesus is in fact the center of all that we do. He's to be the center of our encampment. He's to be the center of our lives and our hearts and our devotion, again, corporately as well as individually. 3 years ago on New Year's Eve, it fell on a Saturday night. And one of my kids said, "It stinks that New Year's falls on Saturday night where we have to get up early the next morning." because, of course, they wanted to take part in any and all festivities they possibly could. But then that statement was followed by this. But it is a great way to start a new year, I guess, would be a better way to think about that. And that would be a better way to think about that. That what we do as individuals would in fact be the same as our hope as a church. And that is that Jesus would frame everything that we do to the glory of God and for the good of the people. What is it that we aim to do? That's what we aim to do. We aim to bring glory to God, and we aim to bring good to people. I would that that would be both our church's mission, as well as each of us individually who make up this church, to bring glory to God and good to others. So I want us to think about the first part from our text here. The first part of that, the glory of God. This shouldn't be unfamiliar territory for us at Trinity Grace Church. In fact, this is probably the fifth or sixth time in the last 17 years, that I've preached from this text as a reminder to us of what God's called us to do and to be as His people, particularly here at Trinity Grace Church. And so let's think, as we think about the glory of God, let's begin with thinking about God's aim. Not just our aim, but let's think about God's aim in all things. Because unless we begin with a proper understanding that God actually does what He does for His own glory, we cannot begin to understand how it is that we're called to do all that we do for His glory. Fundamental to our worship, fundamental to this church, fundamental to the Christian life, is, in fact, a proper view of God. Having a proper view of who He is, of His character, of His holiness, of His righteousness, of His love for His people. Many who visit our church often will say to me or one of the elders or deacons, they'll say, you have a high view of God as a church. And that's not something that should distinguish us from other churches. We should all have a high view of God, but unless we understand the sovereignty of God in all aspects of creation, then we do not and we cannot begin to have that proper understanding of who He is. It must start there. Fundamental to our worship and life is, in fact, as Paul says in this text, Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments. How inscrutable are His ways. Paul comes to that same doxological response. And Paul, when he comes to this beautiful doxology, it's in response to something specific. And it's in response to God's saving purposes. Moreover, the way that God has actually arranged history so as to maximize His own glory in the salvation of His people. Salvation is good for us, obviously, right? I mean, we're the benefits of God. We are the benefactors of God's salvation. It's good for us. But salvation, first and foremost, brings glory to the God who saves. That's why He saves, to bring glory to Himself. Back up in verse 32 of this same text, Paul said, "For God has consigned all to disobedience that He may have mercy on all." He works in such a way as to bring the most glory to Himself, to put Himself on display. And many of us don't like that. Actually, not many of us, but many in the world don't like that. What do you mean God puts Himself on display? Yes, God puts Himself on display because He's God. And He deserves that. He deserves that honor and that glory and that praise. And it's not enough for God to save simply a nation. No, it goes beyond the borders of a nation. But men and women from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. The Lord says through Isaiah, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." God is putting Himself on display for all to see. Not just in a nation, but to the very ends of the earth. When we hear Paul reach this climactic doxology, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God," he is speaking about the salvation of God. He's overwhelmed. He's overwhelmed with God's salvation. He's overwhelmed with God's knowledge. Not just that God merely foresees what will happen, but that God has in fact sovereignly ordained whatsoever comes to pass. That may be difficult for us to get our minds around, right? To get our arms around. But this is a biblical proper understanding of God. Paul understood completely that God sovereignly chose him for salvation. We just sang about it just a few moments ago. Do we let that sink in for a moment? Do we understand that? And doesn't it move us that you didn't simply choose him, but he chose you? And that because of Christ. He chose you and me before the foundation of the world. Christ's righteousness given to you. Your sin given to Christ, and yet all while we were yet sinners. And this isn't just some theological truth that we need to make sure that every once in a while we are pounding on the fact of God's sovereignty. This isn't just a theological truth reserved for academia. No, this is very pastoral. Let it sink in just for a moment that God chose you. Before you had ever done good or bad, God chose you to pour out his mercy and his grace. That should move us. That's the grace of God. And his judgments and his ways are perfect, perfectly just, and yet they are beyond us. They are beyond us. They're unsearchable. They're inscrutable, Paul says. We might ask the question, how does he do what he does? A lot of times I get asked this question as your pastor. Pastor, why? How? How does this work? And many of you can attest to it. I will say, this is what the Bible says, but I don't know. It is beyond me. How unsearchable are his ways. How inscrutable. And it leads us, and should lead us, shouldn't it, to come to that same place that Paul does. How does God do this? I don't know, but oh, the depths of the riches of his knowledge and his mercy. That's where it should lead us. It's where it led Paul. And so Paul, again, quotes Isaiah, "For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor?" A proper understanding of God. And again, this is going to sound like a rebuke, but it's not a rebuke. It's actually so very pastoral that a proper understanding of God is that he is God and we're not. Sometimes, again, that sounds as a rebuke. But isn't it comforting to know that you're not God? That there are things that you must sit back and say, I can't control this, but there is one who does. It's not me. But it's God in the heavens who's created all things, that holds the universe in the breadth of his hand. Now that's an encouragement to us as his people. God needs no counsel. God needs no advice. His decrees are perfect. He doesn't consult with us. And yes, sometimes that bothers us. It pushes us, doesn't it? It's a problem that many have with God. That he doesn't consult with us. And we might respond by saying, why don't you do it my way? Why don't you do it this way? We often think that we somehow know better than he does. And this is where it becomes eminently practical, doesn't it? Because it becomes an issue of submission. It becomes an issue of trust. Do we trust the Lord? Many of us would say, I don't have a problem with submission. And I think most of us would answer that way. I think most of us could say, I don't have a problem with submission until I'm asked to do something that I don't want to do. And then it becomes a problem. But that actually is the essence of submission, isn't it? That's what it means to submit. Or to obey someone with whom we don't agree. To submit to the will and the authority of another rather than ourselves. And that's fleshed out in so many ways in life, isn't it? Fleshed out in marriages, fleshed out with children and parents, fleshed out with children and teachers. It's fleshed out in business relationships, employees with employers. And that's not, it's not fun to hear. But it is the Word of God. And many of us struggle with this, right? With our tendency to display our own self-righteousness or worth or value, or we actually condemn ourselves by our own unwillingness to submit to God-ordained authority. We say that we believe, and we say that we're this and we're that, and yet we fail to respond in the simple areas where God's will is perfectly clear. And after all, and this is what I was trying to say with the children, ultimately speaking, if our parents tell us to go clean our room, it's an issue of obedience to Christ, ultimately. Not just obedience to our parents. To bring glory to God in all that we do. And the fact that we can't know the mind of God doesn't mean that we can't know Him. We can know Him. It just means that we don't instruct Him. We don't counsel Him. But we can know Him. He instructs us. In fact, Paul quotes the same passage over in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, "For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." We don't instruct Him, but we can know Him because we have the mind of Christ. Because we've been united to Christ. We have the Spirit of God who reveals Him to us. In that passage in Corinthians, Paul is once again talking about God's wisdom, His decree before time. And then he says, "What no eye has seen nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit." It's interesting to me, isn't it? When we talk about the glory of God, we can't actually stay away from for the good of the people. Because our good actually is found in His glory. And the flesh can't see or understand these things. In fact, the flesh rebels against these things. Paul says they're folly to the world. But to those who know Christ, those who are called by Him, have the mind of Christ, and these things are revealed by the Spirit and seen for the precious truths they are, we see that they are actually good for us. There's confidence, comfort in the God who is sovereign. And Paul continues with this quote from Job, "Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid?" And that's quite clear what he's saying there, isn't it? I mean, who is there anyone who's ever given to God that which was not already his, that already belonged to God? Who could expect repayment for such a thing? And I think often we don't think we would ever do this, because to read it in that way, we go, I wouldn't expect such a thing. I get that. But I think sometimes in our hearts, we do this. We struggle with this. We do for the Lord, quote unquote, do for the Lord, and we expect something in return. Why is this happening to me? It shouldn't be happening to me, because after all, look what I just did. I'm doing this ministry over here. Shouldn't I gain something from that? We give to the Lord and expect something in return, as if we're the original giver. As if it originated in our own hearts, in our own lives, in our own actions. Some ministries even manipulate their people with this very thing. As if God is obligated to repay them. We forget, as David says in 1 Chronicles, "Everything comes from You. And we have given You only that which comes from Your hand." Everything comes from the Lord. What we have comes from Him. And not just material possessions, our spouses, our children, everything we have comes from the Lord. And with our spouses, if you're wishing that you had another, you're sinning against your spouse and you're despising the gift of God. Our children, our money, our things, all this is from God. And when we look at all the things that we have, God has been good to us, hasn't He? God has been good to us. And to Him belongs the glory. And that's exactly what Paul says next. He says, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And that's this is the end of that great doxological statement. The end of the overflowing praise. Everything is about God and everything is about his glory. What is the chief end of man, as I said with the children? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's why we exist. It's why we exist. It's why the church exists. And that is to bring glory to God, to worship him, to praise him. Foremost, as a people, this is what we're about. And we are because this is what God is about. He's about putting himself on display. Albert Barnes says it this way. He says, the reason or end for which all things were formed is to promote his honor and glory. It's not to promote his happiness, for he was eternally happy. It's not to add anything to him, for he is infinite, but that he might act as God and have the honor and praise that is due to God. Paul says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And that's why we exist. As individuals and as the church, to exalt the name of Christ, to glorify God, even in the areas of ministry. And really, when we're thinking about this in this context, whether it's our worship, whether it's outreach to the community around us, whether it's our reaching the world through missions, whether it's shepherding, discipling, whether it's practicing hospitality in our own homes, whether it's our small group initiatives, whether it's our church planting efforts, whatever it is, all we do is for the glory of God. It's not about the kingdom of Trinity Grace Church. This is not what we're trying to do. We're not trying to plant a flag for Trinity Grace Church. It's about Christ, and it's about his glory. It's about the kingdom of God. And that actually leads us to the second part of this. Notice what Paul says, and I think sometimes we're kind of trained to do this. We stop at chapter breaks. But there are some places where we just ought not do that. And I think this is one of those places. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. And there's a therefore. And as we've learned over and over again, if there's a therefore there, we ask what the therefore is there for, right? And if we haven't read what comes before, then we're not going to know what the therefore is all about. So we don't stop. We read through this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. In other words, simply put, because look, because of what God's done for you, because of the mercy of God, because of all that we've just read, therefore do this in response to that. This is all we've got in Christ, and therefore now live in this way. Again, as we over and over and over again see in the scripture, we see the same move from the indicative to the imperative. What I mean by that is the mood of the passage. Or the mood of the verbs. We move from the indicative, that is indicating all that God has done, to the imperative or to the commands. This is what God has done, and now therefore you this way. We see it all throughout the scriptures. Even in Exodus we see it. I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, right? And then what does he say? Therefore, here's 10 commandments. Because this is what I've done for you. Now, therefore, you do this. All these things are true of God. All these things are true of what God has done for you. So, therefore, you do this. You carry out this way. You carry on this way. Because of God's character, because of what he's done, we're to live in a particular manner. Yes, in a way that actually brings glory to him. That's how we're called to live. We're not to be conformed to this world, but we are called to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. This is huge, isn't it? How many of us have to actually renew our mind on a continual basis to make sure that we are thinking in accord with Christ, with the mind that we've been given because of Christ's mind rather than our own fleshly mind? How am I thinking in regard to this? Am I thinking out of my flesh and out of my selfishness, out of my fear, or am I thinking about this out of faith? Believing of what God has done for me in Christ. Believing that his word is true. That's what it means to renew our mind. We're called to be different than the world around us. Even simple things, right? The way that we respond to particular things. I remember having this own struggle in my own mind, just even when my children were little bitty, and watching them respond in certain ways, whether it was out of anger or frustration or whatever, and having this conversation with myself and having a conversation with my wife of thinking, okay, we need to give them an outlet for their anger, right? Okay, well, that might be appropriate, but that's not dealing with a heart issue, is it? We don't need to simply give them an outlet for their anger and let them behave any way they want to behave. We go to the heart. So the issue is not just the actions, but the issue is the heart of anger. Why are you angry? Because you're responding out of the flesh and not by the Spirit. You may say, well, can a child understand that? He or she can be taught that. Yes, indeed. We aim for the heart. It's the same thing true in our own hearts and in our own mind, being renewed and being transformed and not conforming to the world around us. The world says just follow your emotions, follow your feelings, follow whatever it is, follow your first fleshly response, because whatever that is, it must be right because you're human and you should think, no, not at all. Die to yourself and live unto Christ. That's what the Scripture teaches us. We're called to be different than the world around us. We're called to impact the world around us. And so, yes, while a lot of that was just about us individually, but it matters corporately. This is why we meet together. Paul helps us, for as in one body we have many members, he says, and the members do not all have the same function. We're all different. We all have different gifts. Some are teachers, some are not. Some are examples in service, others are not. Some are givers, others are not. Some are merciful and some are not. Some have the gift of nurturing children and others do not. Now, I think sometimes we read that and we immediately go, okay, I don't have the gift of mercy, so I can be a jerk. No, that's not what it's saying either. I don't have the gift of nurturing children, so I never have to worry about the children in our church. No, that's not what it's saying either. I don't have the gift of hospitality, and so therefore I'm never going to entertain believers in my home. That's not what it says either. It's not a free excuse to not serve or not to serve if I don't have the gift of service. It's not an excuse to not to show mercy if I don't have the gift of mercy. But the point is that we do all have differing gifts and therefore should use them according to that grace given to us. And the one who has mercy can show me mercy as I seek to become more merciful like my brother or sister in Christ. And we encourage one another. We're to exercise those gifts given to us for the good of the people, whether that's inside these walls or whether it's outside the walls. But we use our gifts for the good of the whole. We are many members but one body. We use the gifts so that as a particular body, at Trinity Grace, that we might grow together in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, that I might know more of the mercy of Christ as my brother or sister shows me mercy, that I might know more about the welcoming nature and the hospitality of Christ as my neighbor, as my brother or sister invites me into their home. We learn of one, with and alongside one another. It's so that we might grow together in the knowledge of Christ, that we might joyfully serve one another in the body, and so that we might then impact a lost and dying world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The vision and mission of Trinity Grace Church, of what we've just been talking about, can't just be the pastor's vision. And I don't believe that it is. That's not what I'm saying. It can't just be the elder's vision. Because you're the church. That's why it's so important that the vision for the church comes from the Scripture. And it doesn't come from just something that some agenda that I or the elders have. But that it comes from the Scripture so that we all, as believers in the Lord Jesus, called together as a body, can say, this is our mission, this is our vision. You are the church. You as individual members make up the body. You make up the whole and the desire to be part of a growing church and impacting the world around us with the precious gospel of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sin proclaimed to a lost world, to a world that is truly in the bondage of sin, looking everywhere for an answer except to the Lord Jesus. And that passion can't just be mine or the elders. It's got to be ours as a church. To have a passion for it and pray that God would use you as part of the church to accomplish that. And to do what He's called us to do. The vision has got to be our passion. That's why it's got to be a biblical passion. Do we have a passion for the glory of God? Do we have a passion to see the name of Christ exalted in our midst as well as around the world? Do we have a passion to see those who are in bondage to be released from it and to find joy in the forgiveness of sin? We have a passion for others to know the mercy of God and then to respond with that doxology. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. Do we want others to share that doxology with us? Notice what Paul says at the beginning of chapter 12 again. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. This is an appeal from Paul to the church to respond in a particular way to the wonder of the mercy of God. To live in a particular way because of what God has done. And so this morning, as we look forward to this new year coming, and we're reminded of what God's called us to do, I appeal to you in the same way. And I appeal to myself, because it's an appeal from the Scripture. It's not my appeal. It's an appeal from the Scripture. Because of what God has done, because of the mercy shown to you, to us, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And that's the call, isn't it? That's the appeal. So what Paul is appealing here is to say, give your whole self to God. Not just a little bit of it. Because of God's mercies, give your whole selves to God. Lay your whole body at the foot of the cross, at the foot of His throne. And brothers and sisters, hear me when I say this. This does not mean, and I think a lot of people think this, a lot of us kind of get caught up in this thinking and thinking that, you know what, if I'm really going to give my whole self to God, that means that I've got to give up my job or my career and enter into full-time vocational ministry or to missions. That's really giving my whole self to God. No, some of us are called to that. Yes, some are. But for the most part, believers are called to carry out their present vocations. How? To the glory of God. To the glory of God. Where's your ministry? Where's your impact? There it is. Doing what you do to the glory of God. Not because, as we heard down here, because I have to. Or because I was told to. But do what you do to the glory of God. And I know that's hard to do sometimes. Sometimes you struggle with this. I know it because I've visited with some of you about this very thing. Am I really doing anything in the job that I'm doing for the kingdom of Christ? The answer to that is, I don't know. But it's not your vocation that answers that. It's you. It's your heart. It's your agenda. It's your motive. That's what will answer that question. Am I doing anything for the kingdom of Christ in my present vocation? It's our present vocations that we're to bring glory to Christ. And we can. We're called to. So don't quit your day job, but do your job with a mind transformed by the Word of God. You children, do school. Do school. I'm not just saying this because I have my own kids that I didn't want to tell them this at home, but only waited till they came to church to tell them. This is biblical. Do school. Whatever it is that you're called to do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God, not just because you have to, but do it to the glory of God. Some of you may be young mothers at home with little bitty babies still at home. The monotony of doing young mothering stuff. Why do you do it? Because it stinks if I don't? Yeah. But do it to the glory of God. With a mind transformed by the Word of God. Do not be conformed to this world. Do what you do as one who knows the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. And use your gifts. Use your gifts. Use them in the place God has called you. Use them here in the midst of the body of Trinity Grace Church. Use them out there in the world where God has placed you. Give your whole self to God. Use your gifts to the advance of the kingdom of Christ. I want us to understand something. I think sometimes we often struggle with this. The church's main influence in our culture is not the programs or the ministries that we have formally as an institutional church, but it is your influence and ministry as you go out into the world. Do I need to say that again? See if I can say that the same way I just said it. The church's main influence in our culture is not the programs that we have as an institutional church. And I'm not saying those things are bad. They're good. And they help us. They give us a trellis upon which the vine can grow. Those things are good. But it's not the main influence in the culture out there. The main influence in the culture out there is you as individuals going out into the world in which God has called you, doing what you do for the glory of God and for the good of the people. That's your call. Yes, we come together to be equipped, strengthened, encouraged, and then we go out into the midst of the world to be lights and witnesses for Christ. We gather and then we scatter. We gather and we scatter. We're members of one body, members of one another. We're intimately related and connected within the body of Christ. I am always interested in hearing people talk about the bonds that they have with others. And Jenny and I have been watching some shows that were set back in the 1800s lately, and it's interesting watching the bonds that are formed. And we're brothers by bond, or we're brothers by blood. But do we understand that we are all brothers and sisters by blood and by bond? It's by the blood of Christ and by the covenant in which we've entered in with Him. We're brothers and sisters in Him, and each part of the body is important and useful. One of the things that Paul mentions here, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think with sober judgment. We don't carry out what God's called us to do with arrogance or pride, but because we remember the gospel, that it's God who saves, it's God who gifts, it's God who's loved us, and because He's loved us, we love one another. And this is where Paul goes, if we were to continue reading in this passage. In fact, I want to close with just this. Several years ago, I closed with this same closing, and I want to do that again this morning. I want to close simply by reading from the Scripture the following section. This next section that identifies the marks of a Christian, the marks of one who's experienced the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you listen, let's all ask ourselves, does this describe me? Does this describe us as a member of the body of Christ? Paul says this, Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what's good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless. Do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give. But give what is to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now, knowing the grace of the Lord Jesus, having our sins forgiven, may this describe us corporately and individually. Let us all as Trinity Grace Church, again, corporately and individually, serve our great and mighty and merciful God. May we do so with great humility. May we do so with great joy. And may we do what we do for God's glory and for the good of the people. Because it's what God does. It's what God has done. He's brought glory to Himself by saving a people. Saving us from our sin by His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray, shall we? Our God in heaven, would these things mark us as a church, we ask. And may we be truly the people that you've called us to be. And may we rejoice in doing so. May we be reminded of that which you've done for us, so that then we might also go out, so that we might love one another, and then we might love the lost. Strengthen us, we ask. Use us as you see fit, as you advance your kingdom on this earth. Would you do so? May the gospel go forth. May hearts and lives be changed. And would you use us to that end? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.